That signifies New Testament. It's a temporary sacrifice, temporary atonement for a short time and over and over and over. But we need a permanent atonement. That's where the Jesus steps in the New Testament. So from the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, God's grace has been embedded. You with me on that? Before the Genesis 3, before the foundation of the earth, before the time ever exists, grace was there. It just happening at the Genesis chapter 3. So it is right thing for us to understand the God's grace. Many people, believers or unbelievers alike, have heard the word of God's amazing grace. Haven't we heard them all? Right? Many times. Yet most of them cannot articulate the concept of God's grace, let alone how it saved the life of the believers, how it sanctified them, how it set them free from the many things that tangled them, and how sufficient it is in our lives without any human input. And how many legalistic people think that God's grace is risky, and yet it is not. And finally, how we should accept His grace without any reservation, as well as others. In other words, we are going to go through the study of grace for 7 weeks. You ready?
Yep.
All right. Good number of born-again Christians, citizens of heaven, who have been set free by the grace of God, have not learned how to cast off the old bondage. That is a religious bondage that coming from the birth of in Adam. They sing when they come to church, sing of the grace of God, and they talk about freedom. Yet, they are still living in the bondage and oppressive system of religious rules. This oppressive religious system is called legalism. And it's absolutely contrary to our freedom in Christ. And many Christians are being held hostage to the old regime. If there's one overarching truth I want to get across to you in this series of sermons, it is when you got saved, you were brought to the new regime. You have been liberated by the God's magnificent grace, and all rules no longer apply. Are you with me on that? Let me put it in simpler term. You are in new management. I realize that this applying truth we know can be a different story. So we need to understand what legalism is, and how it shackles us, and before we can understand how it breaks its chain, and fully appreciate the freedom we possess in Jesus Christ. The Bible goes to great lengths to combat legalism and establish us in grace. Where do we find that? 4 Gospels. How many times Jesus had to combat, not hand-to-hand combat, verbal combat against the Pharisees and Sadducees? Talk about legalistic religious leaders. They were. They knew the rules and regulations more than they knew the Word of God. Let me make it very simple to you. If I ever teach you the rules and regulation of a Calvary Chapel, that's a good time to throw me out. You hear me? If I teach you rules and regulation of a church denomination over God's Word, that's the time you stop coming. Because there's nothing worth from hearing man's mouth over God's word. So let's find out and shed these shackles bind us, the rules and regulation of the legalism. Before we go anywhere, we'll pray. Father, we thank you for the beautiful way you teach us, and thank you for your patience when we fail. Oh, how many times we do. Thank you for your understanding in the midst of all of our confusion. And thank you for the reaching down to us when we would never have reached up to you. Thank you for stopping us when we were running in the wrong direction, and for setting hounds of heaven after us. Thank you especially for your grace, for by grace we have been saved through faith, and that is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no one can boast. Father, we pray that you speak to us, not a man. You anoint our heart to understand your truth about your grace. Father, anoint the one who speaks. We don't want to hear his opinion, but your words. We pray for the President Trump and all the leaders in this country. They may do what is right in your sight, not what they want. And we pray for our troops around the world, especially one in the harm's way. And we pray for the law enforcement personnel and firefighters who risk their lives for our comfort and our safety. Watch over them and put the hedge of protection around them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start with the definition of the God's amazing grace. Grace is abundance without reservation. Listen carefully, okay? Forgiveness without condemnation, and pardon without probation. It is unrestrained love poured out on the undeserving. And that is exactly what God has done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. While we didn't deserve His love, He poured out His love toward us. And while we were sinners, He extended His mercy upon us. While we are His enemy, by our wicked nature, He dripped with His grace. God never reads long list of our sins. Have you ever thought about that? At the beginning of my Christian walk with Christ, and I learned that God knows all things. And I was thinking, when I get to heaven, what if He start to roll out all this gigantic roll of my sin list? All the sin that I've done. And He's going to kick me out. No. He forgives us and He forgets our sins. As Corrie Ten Boom said, He will put our sins, a list of sins, in the sea of forgetfulness. He doesn't have the long list of our sin. He doesn't point the finger of accusation. And grace comes to us as we are. We don't have to be anyone to receive the grace of God. It accepts us in our ugliness, wretchedness, and desperation. God's grace is truly amazing. Amen? Let me put it this way before we go any further. If you think that you don't need so much of God's grace because you are a good person, I'm sure you are a good person. If you really think that you don't need the entire portion of God's grace, let me make it very simply, bluntly tell you, you are in daydreaming. We need a full portion of God's grace because no one is worthy of God's grace. Because we are born with a sinful nature, we were sinners before we were even born. If you think that you are good enough to receive anything from God, you are daydreaming. Consider this truth about grace. Number one, grace stooped to where we are and lifted us to where God is. Love that goes forward upward is worship. That's what we did. Love that goes outward is affection. That's what we do to one to another. And love that stoops is grace. That is our grace of God. When we are down and out, when we are desperate, God's grace bend to where we are and reach into the pit of our wretchedness and lift us out and set us on the level ground before God. As righteous as His Son, Jesus Christ. When God sees us, He doesn't see wretched man, but He sees holy and righteous because account of Jesus Christ. Can anything be more amazing than that? You know, we use this word amazing casually. We just use it in many different ways. If the truth be known, that word only can be served for the grace of God. Second point I'd like to bring it to you is that grace softens the harsh demand of the law and offers us hope to go on. You guys remember the story? Woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. She got caught in the act of adultery. She got yanked out of from the room, half-dressed, disheveled, and frightened woman being dragged by these religious rulers. And they threw her down at the feet of Jesus, who was in the temple and teaching. And they were demanding, should we punish her? Should we stone her? Or should we not punish her? And the stone was in their hand because they knew the rules. They were supposed to kill her according to the law. Would he tell them to stone her according to the law made by the one whom he declared he was sent? Or would he extend the grace that he's been proclaiming? The word of Jesus saved her. Not only the Jesus' word saved the life of this woman, but also his forgiveness gave her the courage to go on despite of her disgrace. It gives her the motivation to change her life. What did he say? Go sin no more. Do you think that word, go sin no more, those words would ring in her head next time when she face the temptation? You betcha. Much has been forgiven. Much loved. Third point. God's grace becomes our guide in responding to God and others. Grace is always greater than our own responses, our resources, and our pain, our need, even our own sin. If you want to take a look at the responding, referring the Bible verse is Isaiah 1:18. You want to jot it down. Isaiah 1:18. As he has forgiven us, he wants us to forgive others. When we have experienced grace, we can give grace to others. Luke chapter 6:36. When I was in prison ministry, excuse me, there was one man. We were talking, and he said, I cannot forgive my wife. He said he's a born-again Christian. I asked him why. He said, because she put the gun in my head, and she was about to pull the trigger. I asked him, did God forgive you? He said, yes. Does the Bible says that forgive others as you've been forgiven? He said, yes. Then why can you not? He didn't know what to say. If you hold a grudge against someone, and you may say, well, I don't hold a grudge, but think about one particular person's name. If you have a gall in your heart, whenever you hear that person's name, your mind gets going into the revenge mode. Guess what? You haven't forgiven that person. Wow, you guys quiet. All right, let's take a look at the bondage of legalism. Galatians chapter 3, please. By the way, just a side note, David Cubeta, our guest worship leader, he and I go way back. One time I asked him, do you think I have a good singing voice? He was a very polite. He said, well, as long as you sing quietly. He was nice. In other words, shut up, don't sing. Verse 3, chapter 3, please. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You see, legalism is trying to please God by the flesh. By attempting to keep a list of laws and rules that we think we can earn God's favor and keep us in grace, a good standing with Him. It is identity-based performance rather than relationship. It makes a rule-keeping in the basis of the spiritual victory. Let me ask you this. If you go to church or the different places before you went, cathedral or whatever, do you go there because the ritual make you feel good? Or do you go there to meet God, to hear from God? If you go there for the ritual so it can satisfy you, you have religion. You with me? But if you come to church to hear from God, you have a relationship. Whenever Paul went, he was followed by the Jewish teacher called Judaizer. May I have it, please? Thank you. I think I swallowed a frog. Huh? You can delete all the sounds later. Judaizer, they sought to subject the Gentile Christians and to bondage the law of Moses. They said, you have to follow the dietary law. You have to follow this, you have to follow that, you have to be circumcised to be a real Christian. No. But the grace of God administered by the Holy Spirit. Wherever Paul went, he was followed by the Jewish leaders. In Galatians 3:1, since we're in chapter 3, Galatians 3:1 says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Now, let's take a look at the guilt and obligation-driven system. Let's not misunderstand here. Legalism is not merely the presence of law. Legalism is not the presence of the law. God's law is holy and good and righteous. No doubt. The problem is that the law provides no power to obey it. Let me make an example. When you drive out, by the way, don't do this in front of Kevin. He is a cop. There's a stop sign. If you ignore that, that stop sign will not do anything to you. Right? It just shows you that you are going against the law. If you choose to do, either you do the California stop, you know what that is? Slow down and go. Either California stop or the ignore, just blaze through. Either way, you're going against the law. Stop means a stop, not yield. So if you go against the law, law itself will not do anything to against you, but it will tell you you are the lawbreaker. Legalism is not the presence rules, but it reveals our wrong attitude toward the rules. Legalism assigns the rules a power to produce obedience that God never gave them. Victory and true liberty cannot be found in human effort. Legalism is a guilt-motivated system. We either follow others to put us in the bondage to their list of rules, or we shackle ourselves to our own list. Let me make an example for you. Let's say there is a Christian. This is the first time they are coming to our church. But that person has a legalistic mindset. He came to our church, and while he's sitting, and I said, you guys know, heard this many times. You need to do the daily prayer, and you need to read the Bible daily. How many times have you heard that, right? Umpteen times. Is it wrong for me to say that? No, absolutely not. But that person felt guilty. Okay. Is guilt, guilty feeling wrong? No, probably it's a conviction from the Holy Spirit. So he set the 1 hour back of his alarm. Next morning, alarm goes off, he goes like this, and he is thinking about going back to sleep. But he decided to get up, and he decided to do the Bible, reading the Bible, and pray. Is it wrong to do that? Absolutely not. But he's kind of grumpy because he's had to do it with the duty. If you do it with the duty, now is you're stepping into the legalism. If you do it with a delight, I get to talk with God. I get to hear from God. Because this is the word of God. He's going to speak to me through this. And I get to talk to him. If he has excitement, no, that's a relationship. Are you with me on that?
Yes.
Let me put it this way. Grace-based Christians obey because it is their delight. Law-based Christians obey because it's their duty. Grace-based Christians obey and love it. Law-based Christians obey and resent it. To grace-based Christian, the spiritual life is the lifting of burden. To legalistic Christians, living for God feel like carrying a heavy load. If you feel that doing things for God is a heavy burden to you, here's my suggestion for you. Don't. If you're working for God and you feel that it's what a burden I carry for Christ, knock it off or quit it. If you're doing it with a delight in your heart, I get to do this, then you have a good relationship with Christ. Am I making sense? Suppose both partners in the marriage carry around the checklist, long list of this clipboard, and did you do that? Check mark. Did you do that? If you have that kind of attitude between your husband and wife, you guys are going to come see me in for counseling pretty soon. Husband and wives who love each other, help each other. But doing has to grow out of the loving. God wants nothing less from us. As a bride of God, bride of Jesus, we do the things for Him. If your Christian life is just a list and you're missing it, not necessarily because the things on your list are bad. It's just that the living by the list is a faulty approach to victory in Christian life. There are confusion behind the legalisms. Now that we know something about the nature of legalism, we need to ask important question. If the spiritual legalism is so confining and guilt-producing, why so many people falling into this trap? Go to Romans chapter 6, please. Turn to left, Romans, past the 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Romans chapter 6, please. Verse 14. Are you guys following me so far?
Yes.
For sin shall not have a dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Of course, many Christians will say, oh, come on, preacher. We know that. That's so basic. I'm not confused about that. But I have to wonder how many believers really understand grace. If they did, they wouldn't realize that they are free to follow Christ. But freedom scares many folks. Like a free slave long time ago after the Civil War in America, the slaves freed, and they didn't know what to do because all they knew was being a slave. So they go back to the bondage. They choose to go back to bondage. Let me make it clear for you. Before Christ, all of you were before Christ, right? Nobody was born with the born again. Before Christ, we were the slave of sin and slave of the devil. Anyone disagree? Raise your hand. Okay, we got that cleared. We were slave of sin and the Satan, and we were set free by the grace of God. Agree? Then, we as a free man and free woman, and we see Jesus, and we want to be with Him. So we choose to, by our own choice, we choose to be His slave. There is a called phrase, the word bond servant. You remember that? Coming from the Old Testament, because you lived with your master for a long time. After that, you developed a relationship with your master. You decide when this master said, you can go, you're a free man. And that person said, I'm going to stay with you. Then the master will take you to the doorpost and put the hole through the nail on your earring. Nowadays, a lot of people walk around with earrings, and I thought, are you bond slave? Probably not. They don't even know the meaning of a bond slave. We chose to become the slave of Jesus Christ. And you may say, well, you shouldn't use the word slave. Yeah, it is a right translation. We sanitize, in America, we sanitize everything. The true definition of doulos is a slave, bond slave, not bond servant. You know the difference between slave and servant? Servant has a contract. At the end, you walk away. Slave, you're for good. You're stuck with that master. I choose to make myself stuck with Jesus Christ. You chose to stay with Jesus Christ. Because of the relationship we have, I choose to serve Him with the delight in my heart. You do the same thing. Am I making sense? God wants us to understand that we are completely free from the law. Not free to live any way we want, but free from trying to save ourselves by measuring up to God's perfect standard. The first thing we need to restate and reinforce is that problem is not in the law itself. God's law, as I mentioned, is good. But if it cannot save us, then what's the purpose? Back to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Apostle also explained on personal example in Romans chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. His problem was coveting. He didn't feel the sinfulness of coveting until the law told him, you shall not covet. He also discovered that the law gives him no power to obey God. He found himself coveting more than before. Our rebellious sinful nature gets excited when we are told not to do certain things. And you may say, no, I follow the law. Really? How about this? Speed limit? When was the last time you always followed the speed limit? Okay, Kevin, close your ears. I always go above the 30, 31, 32. If I go 31, is that against the law when it says 30? Yes. Even 1 mile, half mile. How about a half mile? How about quarter mile? Yep. 30 is 30. Law does not make me to stop, but it tells me that I'm breaking the law. And at the same time, people want to go faster. I live in Rancho Sarita. That's a good place for you to come by. If you want to make the quota, that's a good place to come by. People fly down the street and they say, don't you see that number, 30? They fly probably somewhere between 50 to 60. Really. And because it says don't go more than 30, they get excited. They do more. I have a question to those who own a Lamborghini or Ferrari. How are you going to drive around in the city when it's most of the time it's 35 to 45? So they zip it from one traffic light to another traffic light and sit there. And as I talk along there, I get there at the same time. That's a human nature. That's a sinful human nature. Would you agree with that? Yes. The law is a mirror that shows us how bad we look without Christ. But a mirror doesn't comb our hair or brush our teeth. The law reveals God's good and perfect standard and shows us how messed up we are. And the law cannot fix what it reveals. Here's the consequences of legalism. When you came to Christ, you died to the law so that it no longer has any authority over you. But the legalist who cast aside that freedom and put himself back under the law and suffer the consequences. This time go to chapter 5 of Galatians, please. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. You there yet? Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, who you attempt to be justified by law, and you have fallen from grace. Wow. Legalism put people under the impossible load. Who could possibly keep the whole law? You break the one law, you break the whole, all the laws. One consequence of the legalism is a joyless bondage, a bondage of the trying harder yet continually falling short. Another consequence is even more serious. What does it mean to be estranged from Christ or fallen from grace in verse 4? These are two ways of saying the same thing. Legalism cut us off from the flow of God's grace. It is no coincidence the cult leaders control peoples with their bond, the bondage and the list of do's and don'ts. And legalists do the same thing. What's the result? The people who've listened to their legalists or the cult leaders, they have to depend on their leaders instead of depending on Christ Jesus. Legalism takes you backward in your relationship with God. It's not the way to please God, but the problem needs to be corrected. So the correction of the legalism is here. Simply state the way to correct the legalism is to maintain the relationship with God based on grace. How do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I don't care what time you do your own Bible reading. I don't care what time you do the prayer. You might have to start with a little effort at the beginning, but you need to do it. And do it with an attitude, as I mentioned. Do it with a delight. I get to listen to God. I get to talk to God. Then all of a sudden you have that sweet, sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ. Are you with me on that? You get to have a relationship with Christ and based on grace. And let me emphasize you that such a relationship does not mean absence of rules. It means that rules grow out of a relationship rather than being basis of fellowship. It is love for our God that sustains a godly life. I choose to do not a lot of things, let me say it correctly. Because I don't want to offend my God because of the things I do. I choose not to smoke. Can I go to heaven if I smoke? You betcha. Charles Spurgeon smoked like a chimney. I know he is in heaven. He followed God with all of his heart, mind, and soul. And other people who drink, do they go to heaven? Yes. But as a pastor, if I have a cigarette in my hand and trying to talk to unbelievers about Jesus Christ, that person will not listen to me because they have their own stereotype of Christian. I'm not crossing my message. Besides, why do I want to put that thing in my chest and my lung? There's a lot of things you choose not to do because you don't want to offend God or offend other people. That's not the rule. I choose not to do because I don't want to hurt my God. I choose not to go to see the movies that shows a woman's bare breath. I don't need that kind of temptation. I don't need that kind of thing, image in my heart. I already have a bad image in my heart without even seeing it. Why do I want to put myself in that kind of thing? Think about it. Don't call me a legalist because my list of don'ts is different than yours. I choose not to do because I know my limit. I choose not to do the things because I might sin against God down the road. Are you with me on that? Let's come up with the three reminders. Number one, love that goes upward is worship. Love that goes outward is affection. Love that stoop is grace. Grace-based, number two, grace-based Christians obey because it's their delight. Love-based Christians obey because it's their duty. Grace-based Christians obey and love it. Love-based Christians obey and resent it. To grace-based Christians, spiritual life is a lifting of burden. To legalistic Christians, living for God feel like carrying a heavy load. Third point, the relationship between God and us through Christ, His grace does not mean the absence of rules. It means the rules grow out of a relationship rather than being basis of a relationship. It is love for our God that sustains godly life. Amen? Let's stand up and pray.